Morning. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be looking at chapter 4 this morning. And, you know, I got to start by frankly saying, what about what Jesus said? What about it? It's been a long time. I mean, a long time. We as a people, we as believers in Christ, have been worshiping Jesus for 2,000 plus years. It's been, honestly, it's been a while. Kind of a sigh in my voice through that. What about what he said in John 14:3? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, Jesus said. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. Well, what about that? What about it? It's been a long time. You know, when I was growing up in the 80s, I enjoyed the 80s. I enjoyed the culture of the 80s. It was a lot of fun. I trusted in Jesus in 1987. And I began to kind of be thrust into this new Christian culture. I was in a youth group, which is one of the reasons why I became a youth pastor, and because I loved youth ministry. And two things about being a new Christian in the 80s really caught my attention. Number one was the music. All these girls in youth group kept giving me like Sandy Patty cassettes, and I don't know what was up with that. I still don't like Sandy Patty. I was like, you know, and then a couple of the guys were like, dude, you got to listen to Stryper. And I just thought, what is this Christian music stuff? It's driving me up the wall. I didn't get it. It's a lot better now, of course. I do get it. But at first I was like, and what's up with all this end times material? I kept getting all these pamphlets and all these booklets and all these charts and all these diagrams. I'm a brand new believer and I'm looking at all this stuff going, what are you talking about? This doesn't make any sense. And then I began to read and understand and be taught these words. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, well, when's that happening? It's been a while. Maybe if you're struggling, maybe if things, the pieces and the puzzle of your life are not fitting well, life as you imagined it back in the 80s, perhaps, is not what it has ended up being today. In your heart, you're struggling too. What about it, Lord? What about it? Paul was going to teach this to the Thessalonians. There was a struggle happening. Paul was forced to leave. This new convert that he had led to the Lord in Thessalonica, Jason, people in the city there had gone to his house and basically began a riot, and they began to create false charges. And in those false charges, Paul and Silas finally said, all right, fine, we'll leave just to stop these false charges and to leave this new fledgling church alone. We'll go, all right? So Paul and Silas took off, and they had loved the believers, and they had taught them Jesus is coming back, and then they had to go. And the Thessalonians, young in their Christian lives, are now struggling because as Paul and Silas left, only weeks later, some of them had been persecuted to the point of death. Others had died of natural causes. And people who had died in Jesus, their family and friends, they had just been told, you got to love each other like nobody else on the earth. You have to have this incredible, tender, passionate care for other brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're dying only weeks after Paul and Silas had to leave. And the Thessalonian church is upset. They're bewildered. They're frustrated. They're like, listen, you told us Jesus said he's coming back. What about my kids that died? What about my mom and dad who have died? What about precious people in our church who have died already? Are they going to miss the resurrection? He said he was coming back. And here we are 2,000 years later. probably asking a lot of those same questions. Is it real?
Really?
I can believe in faith. I can believe in the church. I can believe in a lot of other things. Really key Christian ideals. But the coming back thing, I got charts and diagrams and things, and I just don't know. This morning, I'm here to tell you, you can know. We, I believe, as a Christian community, we, even as Grace Point, we need hope. We need to be reminded of our hope in His return. It's interesting, when a person has a compelling vision, you can't stop that passion, nor do you want to. Paul has a compelling vision, not only of the return of Jesus Christ, but of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and the building of this thing we call the church. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, bound together by the Holy Spirit, he has this compelling vision of this thing called the church. And he can't get past it. It drives him. It motivates him. He's talking to people about Jesus Christ. First he goes to the synagogues. Then he goes to the other Gentiles. And he's saying, there's a new and better way, a living way called Jesus Christ. He can't stop his passion. And we don't want him to. As believers in Christ, we can't hold back our passion at times, and we don't want to stop it. If you have a compelling vision, it's also not a hobby or a dream. This isn't a weekend excursion for Paul. This isn't a weekend excursion for Silas. Frankly, this isn't a weekend excursion for the believers in Thessalonica. Listen, I changed my whole life based on this Jesus. I trusted in Jesus in 1987. Everything changed. I had to sit there and listen to Sandy Patty on a cassette. Seriously. I'm a different dude. I hope more manly now, but everything's changed. I want him to continue working in my heart and my life, and I want to grow in godliness and grace. But it's hard. This isn't a hobby. This isn't a dream. This isn't some kind of ethereal moment for me or for you. We are believers in Jesus Christ. We have an all-encompassing vision of the truth of this word. And Paul said, yes, absolutely, stand in this truth. And he's going to spell out for us, and I'm going to spell out for you and I, this all-encompassing vision again. You know, if you have a compelling vision, you don't mind going full nerd. I read that online. If you've got a compelling vision, you don't mind going full nerd. You know, I can stand up today and say, yeah, I owned Sandy Patty. I did. You don't mind putting things aside that you once enjoyed. You don't mind going to a church service on Sunday morning, which you would have never done. You don't mind talking to your sons and daughters and grandchildren about the truth and the relevance of Jesus Christ in your life. You don't mind praying before meals. You're gone full nerd. years ago, DC Talk called it being a Jesus freak. That's full nerd. I don't mind it. I'm there. This isn't a hobby. This isn't a passing thing. This isn't something that's going to go away for me. You also recognize when you have a compelling vision that risk is worth the investment. Risk is worth the investment. We are going to read some verses here in 1 Thessalonians 4 that are going to pour out for you and I that the risk of being a believer in Jesus Christ is, mind-blowing in the investment. Because vision produces hope and a cell phone call. I could go on about that, but I won't, my love. She evidently missed my slide earlier about turn off your cell phone. You can talk to her later about that. Friends, Vision produces hope. Without a vision, the people perish. With a vision, the people have hope. These Thessalonian believers needed hope. Not just hope for themselves, they needed hope for their loved ones, for their kids. What mom and dad don't just aspire to the hope for their children? What children don't inspire for the hope for their moms and dads? You and I today, as believers at Grace Point Community Church, we need to remember and recall and be inspired by our hope. The hope of the resurrected Jesus Christ coming back again. Take a look with me. If you have a Bible in front of you, page 825. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Brothers. Immediately, he's talking to Christians. He's not talking to the world, to the community, to the universal system. He's not talking anything like that. He's talking to those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a great command, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Our hope in a resurrection. In verses 13 through 15, we're going to take a look at the fact that our hope is found in the resurrection, because our hope is found in certainty. Hope is found in certainty. A lot of people place their hope in the things they can see and handle and feel, the things they can logically deduce through science and math and a number of other things. Those things aren't bad. And I'm not saying by any means to throw them aside. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we can be absolutely certain of a number of things. He says, first of all, brothers, dude, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be uncertain. Clearly, Paul was not timid about teaching about things to come. We should not be timid either. Sometimes it seems as though there's a timidity, kind of a backing off of teaching about things to come, because there are a lot of opinions out there. I don't believe in that. I believe in that we can be certain and we can be precise about exactly what the Lord has laid out for us in clear, plain Greek and Hebrew. So he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. They have no hope. In the ruins of ancient Rome, you can see the magnificent tombs of pagans with gloomy inscriptions on them, and one of them reads, I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. Those are the pagans who have no hope. We are different. We are changed. And so Paul says, we believe. Take a look at it two times, verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring Jesus with those who've fallen asleep in him. We believe. We believe in John 14, 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. We believe that. We believe 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. We eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. We believe Philippians 3, 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was sanctified once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. We believe. Our hope is found in certainty. we can believe in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ as it's clearly revealed in the scriptures. This is our authoritative standard of truth. It's not based on opinions. It's not based on what people want us to think. It's based on what God has revealed to us through his word. So Paul talks about those who have fallen asleep. So he says it in verse 13, verse 14, and verse 15. I don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. It's a euphemism for death. It's common among pagan and believers at the time. Many people talked about sleep and all the various connotations that were involved. Thessalonica is a key city. It is a key town. It's on the Ignatian Way. It is the highway to Europe from Rome. I mean, it is absolutely a central piece of what is needed. For a church to be established here is huge. But also in Thessalonica, they've got all kinds of cultures, all kinds of languages, all kinds of beliefs. And a lot of people use this term sleep. So from the first century on, Christians really gravitated and captured this term and honestly made it our own because it fits so well with how and what we believe in the Word of God. The resurrected Jesus robbed death of its sting and transformed it into sleep for those in Christ. Death no longer has a sting for us. Early Christians called their burial places dormitoria, for dormitories. They also called them comitere, or cemetery. Early believers called their places where they put their dead places of sleep. Cemeteries, places of sleep. If you've been to college, a dormitory, places to sleep. If you're in my case, the classroom was also a secondary place. Sleep. So he's using this phrase of those who have fallen asleep. Again, the Thessalonians are hurting. They were so, we're going to talk about this in a few minutes. They were so enamored by the truth that Jesus Christ was coming back any time now, that when their loved ones began to die, only weeks after Paul and Silas were there, they were blown out of the water. What's going to happen to my loved ones now if they're already dead and Jesus comes back? So Paul tells them, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. He, in John chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus himself used this term sleep. After Jesus had said this, he went to go and tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up. And boy, did he ever, right? Acts chapter 7, verse 60. Then he, Stephen, fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He didn't fall unconscious to the ground, passed out. Paul and the other writers of Scripture are using this metaphor to help us gain an understanding. We don't become annihilated. We don't die as the pagans think of death. We sleep. We'll talk about that again here in just a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 10. He, Jesus, died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. When believers die, their spirit goes immediately into conscious fellowship with the Lord, while their bodies temporarily sleep in the grave, awaiting the rapture. You know, it's, well, I made fun of Sandy Patty and these others, you know, the Striper and all that stuff in the 80s. The Thessalonians didn't have Christian music, and now their pastors were gone. They're looking at each other and they're uninformed. They don't have a completed word of God yet. They only have what Paul and Silas gave them while they were there. And honestly, if you're not a good note taker, you're scrambling at this point. You're like, I made every change. I changed my heart. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I'm not a very good student. I didn't take a whole lot of notes. I missed a few of the classes that Paul and Silas taught. And now they're gone. Now I'm a Christian. Now my whole family knows I'm a Christian. Everything is different. They're starting to beat us up. What do I do? And so they're in this incredible turmoil. Hope is found in certainty, and hope is found in expectancy. When I, years ago, I think in, if I remember correctly, it was 2009, I took a trip to South Africa. We had a construction team going to an orphanage there in South Africa, and they needed some brawny help. They needed somebody with some muscles. And so they chose a few other guys. I ended up going. We laid tile and worked at this orphanage for 10 days in South Africa, Bethesda Outreach. And so we took our flight out. We were coming back. Kelly didn't just think that, you know, I got on the phone and said, hey, we're coming back. She didn't just say, okay, yeah, I guess Brian will find a way home. You know, eventually he'll get here, right? She didn't do that. She and my sons, they found my flight number. They found the time, they found the gate, and they were there once we had arrived to embrace me. See, relationship dictates that you watch and wait with expectancy. The relationship dictates that you watch and you wait with expectancy. How's your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you forgotten that he's returning? Are you enamored with him? Are you praying? Are you in conversation with your Lord and your Savior? Relationship dictates that you watch and wait with expectancy. Are you expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to return? Are you eagerly awaiting it? We need to be. As believers, as a church, we need to be eagerly waiting the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, we who are alive. We who are alive. Paul believed in this imminency. He believed that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment while I was with them in Thessalonica. And now that I'm away and I have to write this letter to you, I believe in an imminency. The scripture teaches an imminency. At any moment, he could return. Not immediacy. That's different. Immediacy means without delay. That is not what Paul taught. That's not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures teach is imminency. It's impending. It's gonna happen. And that should give us hope. Paul included himself and those who expect the return at any moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Augustine once said, the last day is hidden so that every day may be regarded. Are we regarding every day? Are you and I regarding every day as cherished before our Lord and Savior, expecting him to come back today? Expecting him to come back before retirement. Expecting him to come back before my kids graduate. Expecting him to come back before the football game. Expecting him to come back before lunch. Expecting him to come back before this dry and terrible sermon? Yes, come quickly. We need to expect him back. With some fun, with a little bit of wink. My friends and I, when I was growing up, it was great. I was a young believer in Christ. I had a great group of other young guy friends. We would pal around. We created the TP Club. We'd go and TP our pastor's house, our youth pastor's house. It was fun. But as we did all that kind of stuff, we would have these little jabs for each other. You know, man, I would love to have that car. Yeah, but it'll burn. For 1 Peter chapter 3, it'll all burn. And it put in us a mindset of an expectancy. Oh, man, I can't wait till I graduate. Yeah, well, wouldn't you rather have Jesus come back first? Yeah, I would. Okay, fine. And we throw these little jabs at each other just for fun. It'll burn or he's coming back. Yeah, but he's coming back. So forget that, Pierce. You know, it's kind of like, I can't wait to graduate. Yeah, well, he's coming back before that happens because you know you got 8 more years of school left, bud. And it put us in that heavenly mindset that we read about earlier. We need to be doing that with each other. We need to be encouraging each other to have that kind of mindset. Fabulous stuff, wonderful dreams, wonderful goals, wonderful visions, and he's coming back. Don't forget he's coming back. Don't forget, set your watch. I mean, it could be in the next 10 minutes. It could. It's imminent. It's happening. Our hope is found in that expectancy. Verses 16 and 17, the very first part of verse 17, show us that our hope is found in the rapture. Our hope is found in the rapture. Paul taught and stressed the importance of the return of Jesus. He was forced to leave. In Acts chapter 17, he was forced to leave Thessalonica. So he told them about, hey, Jesus is coming back. But he never shared the details. And so they were struggling. And he's like, listen, I'm going to write to them. I love them. I so love them. I want to give them more details about this rapture. So just as we read in 1 Corinthians 15:51, Paul calls this event a mystery. It's a mystery. This mystery is not revealed in the Old Testament. There's a number of mysteries that Paul has given insight into that he teaches the church about. One of those mysteries is the church itself. For thousands of years in the Old Testament, all the Jews knew was the Jewish community. That's it. The priesthood, the Levites, the 12 tribes, and that's it. And as Christ came, died, buried, and was resurrected and ascended, the Holy Spirit came, Acts chapter 2, and this new thing was birthed that for thousands of years had never been seen before on the earth. From the creation in Genesis chapter 1 had never been birthed, and it's called the church. You and I. Again, not the buildings, the people who had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so this church was a mystery. The other mystery, one of the other mysteries that Paul was given insight to, is this rapture, this catching away, this snatching away. Rapture is not in the Bible. We're not going to read it in 1 Thessalonians 4 or, frankly, anywhere else. The word is not in the Bible. It is from that phrase in verse 17. You'll take a look at it with me. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up. That word caught up is the word in which we get rapture. The word is not in the Greek. Years ago, generations ago, I'm sorry for the popping. It's just the way my microphone is. Just we'll deal with it, right? Years ago, there was a Latin translation of the scriptures called the Vulgate. And it was incredibly popular before the King James Version. And the Latin translation of the scriptures included the word rapo. And this is where we find the word rapture. They believed in the snatching up, the seizing away of the church. It's taught right here. And so we see this Latin translation to seize, to snatch away. It's also used in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, and 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. There are other situations in which the Lord seized, snatched away believers in Christ. Speaking of the 90s, not so much the 80s, but you're probably familiar with the Left Behind series of books by Tim LaHaye and the other author, Jerry Jenkins. I've been told the books are outstanding. I've also been told the movies are not so much. Read the books, leave the movies. But they're fun. I've heard they're great. And they take this whole concept of the rapture, of the seizing away, and they elaborate on it. And they put a whole storyline between it. And it became fabulously popular with believers and non-believers. It was huge. It was on the New York Times bestseller list for years. Jesus points to this event, to this snatching away in John 14:3. Paul points to it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. The writer of Hebrews says, "So Christ was sanctified once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." He's coming back for you and I. He is coming back. And so we listen for the simultaneous sounds, and we wait for the instantaneous body. We listen for three simultaneous sounds. Paul points them out here. he says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, one, with a loud command, and with, two, the voice of the archangel, and three, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." That loud sound, his voice. In John chapter 14, he came before a tomb, and Jesus yelled out, "Lazarus, come out!" That man, God, voice, Jesus had, "Lazarus, come out." Here he's going to have this shout, this command, and the command is going to be similar to, "Death, let their bodies go." Boom. It's going to happen. Jesus is going to give a loud command. This concept that Jesus is kind of this guy, you know, he's kind of, you know, "I'm not really sure. Maybe I'll say a little something. Maybe I won't. Maybe I'll whisper it. I'm really kind of, you know, not really sure." No, not in the scriptures. Jesus knows exactly who he is. Jesus is not some wavering, mamsy-pamsy kind of guy. When he comes back, he is coming back with power and authority and with a loud command, "Death, let their bodies go." Boom! It all begins to happen. We're waiting for the sound of his voice. We're waiting for the sound of the archangel. Jude verse 9 speaks of Michael as the archangel. And so we conjecture that it's probably Michael who's going to be coming. The angels are ministering servants. You and I, his saints, we are his prized possession. You're his prized possession. Your mom and dad, your grandpa and grandma, they loved and trusted Jesus Christ. They died. They have been dead for years. They too are his prized possession. He does not leave his prized possessions neglected at all. That is true for generations, all the way from the beginning of the church to you and I today, all believers. Prized, cherished possessions. Friend, let that sink in. You've trusted in Jesus. You are a prized possession of God. Prized. You are deserving of an escort. Of an escort. You're deserving of, you know, my wife always likes it when I go and we're going on a date or we're going somewhere precious. Stand up, my love. She's like, "Oh, what do I like? Come here, come on." Oh, yeah. She likes it when I take her by the hand. She likes it when I throw my elbow out there a little bit and she gets to walk with my, you know, her arm and my arm. We get to kind of, you know, chalet down the boardwalk, right? When we go for a walk, hell, let's go for a walk. You know, sometimes we just hold hands, but, and she likes that too. But what she really likes is, I just know, is to do this, because she gets to grab, you know, guns. The guns. I didn't even ask her to say the guns, but, you know. That makes me feel good. My prized possession is worthy of an escort. She's cherished. She's worthy of an escort. You are a cherished, prized possession of Jesus Christ and are worthy of an escort. And God is going to provide it. With the sound of an archangel, the ministering servants, his angels, and the sound of a trump. Of a trumpet. Paul later elaborates exactly what this what happens at this trumpet. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. I invite you to turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Over just a few pages. Sometimes I think, I don't have us turn our scriptures enough. That's just me, I'm just talking now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. "Listen, I tell you a mystery." Remember how we talked about that? "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." We're going to talk about that in just a moment. That trumpet's going to come, and there's going to be an amazing change that's going to happen. we listen for the three simultaneous sounds, and that change happens. We wait for an instantaneous body. We wait for an instantaneous body. We all know that we will either end up as worm food or fish food. It's one or the other. That's just our body, but it's gonna happen. We all know it. What about our beloved Christian friends? What about Grandpa and Grandma? What about those here in Thessalonica? They were persecuted. There was a tragedy. There was an accident. Unintended consequences of life happened and believers perished. What about them? Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Creation was the work of Jesus Christ himself. This is not going to be a problem for him. He's done this before. Recreation is not going to be a problem for God. Not going to be a problem for Jesus Christ. What about when they were lost at sea and all these other scenarios, and you get into the science of it and the molecules and the decomposition and blah, 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 and that gross, icky stuff. You know what? Frankly, doesn't matter. I don't care. He created the world in 6 days. You think a few fish are going to stop him from recreating bodies? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, it's not that I don't think so. I know so. Remember, your body is a part of who you are. It is not the totality of who you are. This is not you. This is only flesh and blood. You are a soul. That's the prized possession, but God doesn't do things partially. He never does things haphazardly. He never heals the blind but gives them cataracts anyway. Right? He doesn't cleanse the leper but only cleanse but not the foot. He never does that. He does everything completely and fully. Your body is not who you are. It is a part of who you are, but you are at essence, mind, body, soul, spirit, all of it combined. Your heart, your passions, all of it is who you are. The problem with our current bodies is that they are not suited for an eternal environment. Our bodies are not suited for an eternal environment. Our bodies have been corrupted by sin. I long for the days that I won't have to take pills anymore. I long for the days, I'm getting older. I long for the days in which I don't have to ask you a second time. I need a new body. You may not know, I have ear damage through martial arts and through a mission trip in Jamaica. And so I get frustrated because I have to ask a lot of you when you're talking to me a second time, I didn't hear you. And I'm incredibly frustrated and I long for that new body. I wear a small little hearing aid and I hate it. That's just the way it goes. I'm waiting, I'm longing for a day in which I don't have to take pills to feel better, aspirins and medications and all the rest. I'm longing for a day in which I don't have to ask the Lord a second time, what'd you say? I'm going to hear him so clearly. Perhaps your hope is in those things as well. Perhaps you long to hear Jesus Christ clearly. Perhaps you long that your body is not going to ache. Perhaps you long for this new, uncorruptible body. I do too. You know, I use that illustration. I use this phrase a lot. I tell my wife I'm falling apart. I am. I'm falling apart. How you doing today? Well, I'm falling apart. This hurts, that hurts. I'm just falling apart. This new body will be perfect. It'll be eternal. It'll no longer be subject to the limitations of time or space or illness or injury. This new body is going to be wonderful. I think if I just stand like this, I won't get that popping. Sorry. Please forgive me for the popping thing. That's not my ear. That's this thing. I'm going to work it out during second service. All right. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, Hear that. Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You're going to receive a new and glorious body, just like his. Lastly, this morning, our hope is in a reunion. Verses 17 and 18, take a look at it with me. 1 Thessalonians 4 again. After that, we who are alive and left will be caught up, raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. The Lord saves completely. From Romans chapter 8 through this passage, hear that. The Lord saves completely. He does not save partially. He does not save just your soul. He saves your body, your soul, your spirit, your mind, your heart, your passions, all of it. Man, take hope in that. There are two purposes here that in this return. This return is for us to meet the Lord and to reunite with believers. We're going to meet with the Lord, look at it again, in the air. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds, in the atmosphere. John chapter 17, verse 3 speaks to believers that we can know him. Salvation is about knowing Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Now we see through a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now we know in part, then we shall know fully, even as we are fully known. Jesus Christ knows you fully. He will save you fully. We're going to be reunited with other believers. Verse 18, encourage one another with these words. Paul does not say, take comfort. Paul specifically says, give it. Talk to your spouse, talk to your friends, talk to those in your church, and give them hope. Give them encouragement in these words. I know today is hard. I know tomorrow is hard. But he's coming back. That doesn't alleviate our pain and struggling, but that puts it in perspective. We take that Colossians 3 heavenly mindset. Let me help you have a heavenly mindset through these struggles. Encourage each other with an attitude of watchfulness. Colossians 3:20, like I said before, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Encourage those in their twilight years. Encourage those who are new to the faith. I trust you know some new believers. Encourage them with these words. We have a great hope. The return of Jesus Christ for his saints is sure. It is wonderful, and it could happen at any moment. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, he, Jesus, who testifies to these things, says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for your return. We thank you that you are sending your son, Jesus Christ, at any moment. And so, Father, we take great hope, great security, great comfort in that. Lord, we praise you and thank you. And we ask our God that you would motivate us, inspire us, encourage us, our God, to be your people who long and eagerly await for your return. We're stuck in these bodies. We're limited in these bodies. We're hurting in these bodies. So God, we pray, our Lord, that you would come quickly before the end of this day. Give us that hope. Give us that expectancy, we ask and pray. In your precious Son's name, we ask it. Amen.